Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning to our Vienna Men's Choir over here. It's a little bit of a surprise, huh? My name is Matt, and I am one of the pastors on staff. I am so glad that you guys are here today. You might think that you're here by accident, but God knows differently. And I think we're going to have a good time. Round of applause for our worship leaders as they're leaving. That's right. They always do such a great job. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth and he claimed to be the Son of God. And he carried the sins of the world and he died a real death on the cross for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he defeated death. And the truth is you might not believe any of that or all of that. And if you don't and you wanted to talk, I would love to have a conversation. We'll go grab a coffee or a hamburger or something like that. And I'd love to just hear the questions that you have. And if I don't know the answers, you know, Dave, who was up here doing the announcements, he pretty much knows everything. So we'll just bring him in part of the conversation. But I'd love to be talking about that. But the thing is this, is you might not believe that Jesus was God, but you cannot argue with the fact that Jesus was one of the greatest leaders that our world has ever seen. At the very, very least, I mean, Jesus claimed to be much more than just a worldly leader, but at the very minimum, he was a great leader. And just like Dave said a few minutes ago, and you've heard me say before when I'm doing announcements, is that all of us are a leader in some shape or form. You have that in common with Jesus. So today we're going to look at his life. We're going to look at the Bible and talk about three different leadership principles that Jesus lived out. Actually, I did some studies this week, and I came up with more than 100, but I figured that would be kind of a long sermon, so we'll just keep it to three. Does that sound good? Okay. Yeah, you agreed a little bit too fast. Kind of hurts my feelings. Last night, they agreed fast also, and I cried myself to sleep. So I just picked a few principles that I felt like God was leading me to share today. Before we jump into God's word, I want to just point out two observations that I've had, and maybe you agree with these and you've seen the same thing. The first one is this, and it's in your notes. If you want to take notes and follow along, great. We provide notes because some people just, it's hard to focus, but also so you can keep them. And so maybe today, this week, the message doesn't really speak to you, and God's word, you know, it's just not hitting you where you're at, but a month from now, or 2 months from now, or 3 months from now, it might be exactly what you need to have. And so that's why we have notes. We encourage you to keep them and to write and follow along. If you don't, it's not going to hurt anybody's feelings. Maybe you want to invent your own Sudoku puzzle there, and you just do that the whole time. That's fine, too. There's not going to be, there's no homework. It's not turned in, and it's not going to be graded. But the first fill-in is this. I know there's a lot of you type A people that have to know what the fill-ins are. Every once in a while, I'm also, if you're new here, I'm the pastor of Family Ministries, but I'm also the pastor of meanness. I'm very mean, and so sometimes I'll skip blanks just to drive people crazy, just like to see who you are. But we're not going to do that today. Point number one. No, the first is this, is that we lead in different directions. We lead in different directions. And so I'm going to ask you to be Picasso on your notes and draw three arrows. Draw one arrow facing down, one arrow to the right, and one arrow facing up. This is very complicated drawing skills here. Anybody can make that happen. But here's what these represent. The down arrow represents kind of the formal leadership. As you think of leadership roles, this is probably what comes to mind first. And this might be a manager and their employees, or a mom with her kids, and even a little league coach and their team. And also probably any security guard that has a flashlight. They have a lot of authority, those security guards. But that's what the down arrow represents. The side arrow, the one going to the right, represents peer-to-peer leadership. And so this is maybe your neighbors or your coworkers, or, you know, if you're in an industry where you have clients, you know, that it might be that, or friendships. And of course, the up arrow, That represents upward leadership. That represents times when you are underneath somebody else's authority. And so obviously this could be a boss, you know, this could be a parent or a grandparent, or just maybe it could be under the authority of the cop who pulls you over while you're speeding to Santa Maria. Not that that didn't happen to me a couple weeks ago, but in that moment, I was only going like 12 miles over the speed limit. It felt very unfair. Has anyone ever talked themselves out of a ticket before? Yes? Jack, I know you have. Come on. Oh, Sheila does? Yeah, you're right. It's probably Sheila. I've never talked myself out of a ticket before. I don't even try. I don't argue. I'm just very polite. I say, yes, thank you. Okay, you want to charge me more? You know, I'm just... But for those of you that have that spiritual gift, way to go. That's upper influence there. But for most of us, and this might be surprising... We have more leadership that's sideways leadership and upwards influence than we do down. And maybe you're the CEO of a corporation and you have 10,000 employees all over the world and you would probably be breaking the norm. But most of us have more leadership sideways and up than we do in formal situations. And I think that we underestimate the impact that we make because we don't have a title and we don't have a position. And this is really just an excuse. There are opportunities to lead, opportunities to influence all around us. It's better to take responsibility than to wait for authority. Before we talk about the first principle of Jesus, I got one more observation I want to make, and that's this. We lead with different methods. There's all different kinds of ways to lead. You look at 20 books on leadership, you'll find 25 ways to lead and to influence and to be a strong leader. And you know, some people lead by personality, just by sheer magnetism, and people want to do what they say. They follow them because they're just so magnetic. Some people lead with ideas. They're visionaries, and they can cast a picture of what the future could look like, and that's how they lead. Some people lead with manipulation, right? Have you ever read this book years ago? I only read part of it, the How to Win Friends and Influence People. Yep. Yeah, you've read that? Well, I started reading it, and I was horrified because really it was all about how to manipulate everyone you see. The premise of the book was everyone thinks they're right, so don't disagree with them. And, you know, give people compliments and affirmations, and they will like you more. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is like a manual on not how to win friends, but how to manipulate and pull strings on everybody that you see. And some of us do this. So this is a way to lead and a way to influence. And this is a little darker, but it happens also. One way to lead, one method is fear. Right? If you don't do this, you know, I'm holding something over your head. I'm going to cause you pain or damage in some way. And then, of course, there's positional authority. There's that power that might is right, and so therefore I get to lead. All of these represent the world's way of leading. And I'm not saying that these are bad in and of themselves. I mean, the fear is no good. Manipulation, that's bad. But casting vision and having a strong person, that's not necessarily bad, but that is not the number one way that God calls us to lead in his kingdom. And as we look at some of these principles today, I think that some of us are going to have to unlearn some things that we've learned before. I think we're going to have to break some habits that aren't good. So we're going to take a moment, we're going to look into God's word to see these principles for our life. We're just going to look at three of them. I'm going to ask just one more time, do you want to look at all 100? Yeah, no, not so much? Okay, we won't do that. It'll just be three and we'll be out of here before tomorrow. The first is this. If we want to lead by Jesus, or lead like Jesus, we need to start by choosing humility. We need to start by choosing humility. And of course, in our world, this is not a popular word, right? We like it when other people are humble, but we aren't too concerned about cultivating it in our own hearts. But let's take a look at this first passage. It says in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is talking and he says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this passage is all about rulers and greatness. This passage is all about what does it mean to be a leader and to influence other people. And it shows us three different qualities of humility. And the first quality is this, is that humility is counterintuitive. It is the total opposite of what we want to do. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up in the morning thinking, man, how can I serve the world? Instead, it's more like, why are my kids so loud? Why is it the morning? Why am I not still sleeping? You know, I mean, I wake up cranky. That's not my normal mode is not like, man, how can I just be humble today? God's way is the total opposite than the world's way. The world's way is about lording over and having authority and getting obedience at any cost. The second thing it says about humility is that humility is servanthood. Humility is servanthood. Jesus actually uses the word slave, and this is a strong, strong word, right? I mean, it's nothing pretty about slave and waking up in the morning and go, yes, I'm going to be a slave to everyone I see, you know, and that's not a normal and natural thought, but this is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. And he uses the word slave because this is so serious. The role of the slave is that your job is to see to the needs of everyone else around you. Now, this is not the Bible saying that slavery is good. In fact, the Bible speaks against that. But what he is doing is he's showing an illustration for how serious and how deep this commitment ought to be. Humility really matters. It's really important. And the last thing it says about humility is that humility is the path to greatness. Humility is the path to greatness. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be great. In fact, you were made to be great. You really were. If you were to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I'm the greatest, not greater than other people, that's not what I'm talking about, but I am the greatest version of myself. Today, I love Jesus a little bit more than I did yesterday, than I did a year ago. God doesn't make junk. You might feel like it sometimes. This is just you buying into a lie, and I'm very sorry for that. But the reality is this, is that some of us feel a little guilty for wanting to be great, and that is not the problem. The problem is when we want greatness without humility. That's the problem. And when we have greatness without humility, it's really just temporary greatness. It will not last. Humility is also rewarded by God. Look at this passage here in Matthew 23. Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. So you see there, this is a recurring theme. You look at the chapter numbers there. The first one we read from chapter 20, and now we're reading from chapter 23. So this whole idea about, hey, the greatest among you ought to be a servant, like Jesus has talked about this several times. This is an important idea for us to get and for us to understand. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is rewarded by God, first and foremost, by the gift of eternal life. We have salvation because of humility. It takes humility to say, I am not enough, I'm not perfect on my own, but Jesus, you are. And it's this kind of faith, when we believe that Jesus lived a real life and that he was perfect and that he carried the sins of the world and he died a real death and he defeated death, when we are humble enough to believe that, we have salvation. We have the gift of salvation. And the truth is that nobody can earn more of God's love. And you can't do anything to lose some of God's love. His love for you is perfect and complete. And even if you had awesome parents, and I'm sure I know some of you had great, great parents, even awesome parents don't love us the way that God loves us. But just because his love is full and complete, that doesn't mean that everything we do pleases him. The way to please God is to choose humility. You see, God's going to act at the end of the time. God's going to act on everyone. There's two groups of people. He is going to humble some of them, and he is going to exalt others. And so it doesn't take, you know, a rocket science degree to figure out which one is the better option, right? Would you rather be humbled by God or exalted by God? And Jesus, as we talk about humility, he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. Look at the next scripture I put in your notes. Jesus says this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, Jesus is calling us to follow him. And the reason that he gives is that he is humble, that he is gentle. You see, he's making this appeal. And his credentials are the fact that he's humble, the fact that he's gentle. And the reality is that humility is attractive. We need that. It refreshes our souls. And our world needs that too. In a place where everyone is standing up to be counted and people are standing up to have the attention put on them, humility is very, very attractive. And we can always find small ways to be humble. It's not like it's you know, once a month is your one shot to be humble. There are avenues to be humble every day of the week. Just earlier this week, I experienced somebody else's humility and their generosity. I went out to dinner with a couple of my boys. I've got 5 boys, and so since there's so many of them, you know, every once in a while I got to divide and conquer, you know. And I want to make sure I'm spending time with all of them. So I'm dinner with 2 of them, and I run into a couple from New Life. And, of course, the first thing they say is, "What are you doing here? There's no tacos." You know, which is really, it just shows you how I'm really failing and not letting you know that, of course, I love tacos, but I also love steak and pasta and pizza and all these other things too. So I eat more than just tacos. I know you were worried about this. I am trying to alleviate your fears. So we're at this restaurant, non-taco restaurant, and we have a nice little conversation. They take off and you know, we eat our meal. And at the end, the server tells us, "Hey, you know, they paid for your bill." And it was so nice and totally unexpected and way overboard. I just want you to know that they did it in a way that was totally humble, right? Because what they could have done is, while we were having our conversation, they could have said, "Hey, Matt, we're going to pay your bill." And that wouldn't have been evil and bad. I mean, that's not, you know, that's not like terrible, terrible. But what they did is they chose the more humble way. Right? They did, you know, they decided to pay for the bill and they just left. They didn't do so in such a way that they could get the glory or get the thanks or whatever. See, it's just a small thing, but the reality is in life we make more small decisions than we do big decisions. Our character is reflected in the small decisions that we make. And if we want to lead like Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. And Jesus was humble. The next thing you need to do is to discover your ministry. You and I, we need to discover our ministry if we want to serve like Jesus. The Bible says that you have a ministry. A ministry is just a fancy word that means meeting needs in love, that you're helping other people in the name of Jesus. Jesus is calling you to make a difference. You were made to be significant. You're not here just to take up space. You're not here just to be comfortable. You're not here just to even survive. You're here to get into the game. In fact, you know, the church is a lot like a professional football game, I think, where there's 11 players on the field in desperate need of rest, right? And then there's 40,000 people in the stands in desperate need of some exercise. You know, and we just need to get out of the stands and get into the game. The Bible tells us a lot about Jesus' ministry. First passage we're going to look at is here in Luke 4. This is at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus was at church, or the synagogue is really what he was at. He was worshiping with his fellow Jews, and in a normal part of the Jewish worship service is someone would come and read a section of scripture, and so he's the one who's doing the reading, and that's what happens here. Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." And then when he got done reading, everyone was really, you know, like their eyes were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And this was a total mind-blowing moment for these guys, because it's talking about they are prophesying about the Messiah they've been waiting for years and years and years and years and hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, Jesus reads it, and he's like, yeah, that's me. And it was just mind-blowing. I think a lot of times when we, you know, we hear it read to us, we don't understand how radical some things are. This was a very radical moment. But the Bible is clear that Jesus had a ministry. His ministry was to proclaim the good news to the poor. You see, God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your best friends, and he even has a plan for the people you hate the most. God made us, and so he knows what we are made to do. God does not create worthless junk. He created us to make a difference in this world. The Bible gives us more details about Jesus' ministry. I'm just going to give you a heads up. This one is going to be a little bit shocking, I think. We'll see. But it says this. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, by itself, that's kind of tough. And we're going through a lot of scriptures today, so I encourage you to go and look some up on your own. But here's what's happening here. Is Jesus is doing his Jesus stuff with his disciples, and a Gentile woman walks up. And a Gentile, just she was not Jewish. That's what that means. And she says, "Jesus, please help me." And he says, "Well, help my daughter." And he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And you might think that that's kind of harsh. And actually, the thing he says to her second is even more harsher. That's not even a word, but I encourage you to read it on your own, is that the thing that he says second to her is even more of a shock. It's just a little taster for you to go find out what that is on your own. And he did end up helping her, but that's not the point. The fact that he helped her, he still said this. He still said, "Oh, you know what? I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Why is that in Scripture? Why is that there? It's because Jesus, he had a ministry, but he also had a specific audience. He had a target for his ministry, the lost sheep of Israel. He could have gone to Rome. Rome was the center of the world at that point. He would have had more influence in Rome, right? He could have even gone down into Egypt, a culture that had been there for thousands of years, and spoke and changed that culture, and he probably could have had more influence there. But he had a very specific target. And the truth is this, is that nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. If you lack focus, you will lack impact. I learned this when I was a little kid. As a young boy, I was had a lot of questions, still have a lot of questions. I explore things and try and figure them out. I was enamored with the magical powers of the magnifying glass. Anybody play with magnifying glass when you're a little kid? Yeah. Anybody? Oh, yeah, that's right. So the magnifying glass has two powers, just so you know. As a little kid, I figured this out. One, it could make big small things big, and then the other thing it could do was what? That's right, it burns stuff. Some of you said that with a little too much joy, you pyros. So, I mean, ADD, can't stay still, all that stuff. I could hold my arm still for hours just to hold that magnifying glass to burn a little wisp off the leaf. I mean, it was so fascinating to me. And so as a little kid, I was very curious with stuff. I decided that what I really needed to do was I wondered, what does the sun look like up close? So I held that thing up there. That's how dumb I am. I can't put things together. I have to actually experience them. So I held that up there, lasered my eye, fell to the ground in pain. I couldn't open it for hours. But man, boy, did I remember focus. It really has power. You could take a whole lot of light and light up a room, or you could focus it down and you have a little laser. And a laser has so much more power than light that's unfocused. And this is true about ministry also, is that we have a target for our ministry. Jesus had a focused target. He also had specific gifts. And the Bible tells us what these are. Your next passage, it says this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. You see, Jesus was a teacher and a healer, and maybe he's a teacher, a proclaimer, and a healer. Teaching and proclaiming, he's using his mouth to tell people the truth of God's love. These were the things that Jesus did. These were his skills, his gifts. We also have skills and gifts. Some of us in this room, we're teachers, and maybe you teach in a public school, or maybe you teach in a Sunday school classroom, or maybe you teach in the corporate world, but if you have the gift of teaching, God can use that. Some of us are really organized, or we're really great with tech stuff, or we could do things with our hands. Actually, there's a million things that people can do, and the reality is that you are a 10 in some area, and God wants to use that. You just need to find it. I use the word discover because it's a discovery process. God, what is it that you've created me to do for your kingdom? Jesus says this in Luke 9. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You see, your ministry is different than a hobby. It's different than a pastime. The reality is that your ministry will take self-denial, and it means following Jesus. We have to pick up our cross. What is our burden for the kingdom? Our cross is different than Jesus' cross. I mean, Jesus, his cross, the literal cross, was to bear the sins of the world. That's already been done, so we don't have to do that. We couldn't do that, but not only can we not do that, we lack the ability to carry the sins of the world, is that it's already been done, and so it doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be done again, but there is a cross for you to bear. There is a burden for you to carry for the kingdom, and Jesus is telling us to pick that up. You see, you were made for ministry. You were made to experience the satisfaction that comes from doing what God made you to do. But that doesn't mean it's always going to be fun. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy or pain-free. Jesus knew that he was going to experience some pain for his ministry, and he still pushed forward. Look what it says in Matthew 17. And then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, that's him referring to himself, he actually warns them three times. Him dying on the cross was so radical that he told them about it three times, and it still rocked their world. But this is one of them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. You see, when it comes to serving and discovering our ministry, we need to do the right thing even when it's going to cost us something. Now, it is so fortunate that we live in a great country where we can follow Jesus and we're not going to be persecuted to the point of death because of our faith. And that is so great. You know, the complaint, we all have complaints and things to complain about, but it is so awesome that we could worship freely in our country and that we get to do that. Amen is right. But it will, sorry to cut off the clapping. Now I feel bad. Sorry about that. Even though we won't be persecuted to the point of death, that doesn't mean life is going to always be easy. It will cost something to serve in a ministry. There will be times that it takes a toll and that'll be very difficult. If you want help, if you're interested in finding some more help on discovering your ministry, we put together just a little list, and it's out there at the serve table. It's a list of ministries, and I encourage you to pick one of these up and take it home and think about it and pray about it for the next couple weeks. But if you don't have a ministry, maybe it's time for you to find one. My favorite part, actually, we have a list of ministries there, the kids ministry team, you really need to check that one out, but there's a blank space. You know, maybe there's a way that God is calling you to serve that we don't have it yet. And God is calling you to start something new in our church. And that's awesome. We'll do what we can to help you do that. But the reality is that if we want to lead like Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. And he was humble and he had a ministry. The last thing that I want to encourage you with is if we're going to lead like Jesus, we need to deepen, we need to develop deeper compassion. We need to develop deeper compassion. Compassion is a godly response to somebody else's needs, to somebody else's pain. And everyone isn't called to serve in the same ministry, right? God made all different kinds of people to serve in all different kinds of ministry, but he is calling us all to have compassion. See, the truth is not everyone was called to serve in children's ministry, just almost all of you. But we are all called to serve with compassion and to have compassion like Jesus did. A lot of times we ignore the needs around us. Even up here on the Central Coast where it's the slow lifestyle, right? You know, where everything's just kind of relaxed and, you know, there's trucks that drive real slow and you know, maybe they're driving slow because there's 100 cows in front of them, you know. But, you know, everything's just relaxed a little bit and slower. But even at our pace of life, we ignore the needs around us. And we do this either because we're too busy or maybe we don't want to enter into the pain of other people or maybe what it is that we feel like if we show compassion, we look weak or whatever. I don't know what the reasons are, but I just know that we need to show compassion like Jesus shows compassion. Here's the first scripture from his life I want to show you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, compassion hits the pause button on life, and you stop and you acknowledge that there is need, that there is pain around you. In this case, the people, the crowd, they were harassed and they were helpless. Harassed means someone was harassing them, which was the enemy. So they were harassed by the enemy, they were helpless, and they did not have leadership. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' response was to have compassion on them. You see, biblical leadership is a constant expression of compassion. If we're not showing compassion, we're not leading the way that God is calling us to lead. And there are, of course, so many needs around us. We just need to be looking for them. It says this in Matthew 15. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse along the way." In this situation, Jesus wasn't just concerned about their spiritual needs. He'd been preaching and teaching them for 3 days. He was also concerned about their physical needs. And the reality is this, is that a lot of times we have to take care of somebody's physical needs or their emotional needs before we can help meet their spiritual needs. That's one of the reasons why just the greeters that are at the door are so important to our church and to our ministry. This needs to be a friendly place, that place where people feel welcomed and encouraged. And a lot of us that are coming here, you know, we've had a bad week or a bad morning. If you've had kids to get ready for church, you've had a bad morning, you know. And so you come up, you're not necessarily in the right attitude. Oh, don't look at me like that doesn't happen for your kids. I know. Those that have kids, you're like, yeah, it was hard. It's like you survived a battle veteran just being here. But some of us just, our heart is not ready to worship or sing some songs of praise or to hear God's word. And all it takes is someone to be smiling and to shake a hand or to give a hug and help meeting somebody's emotional need. I mean, even just a little bit, helping make this friendly. You're welcome here. I'm glad you're here. I notice you. I recognize you. Meeting that need first sets it up so that we can then move on to the spiritual needs of praising God and hearing God's word. Amen. Every need in the world is an opportunity for compassion. And compassion is so important because it's the fuel for ministry. You see, there are many different kinds of needs in the world, but there is one need that's more important than every other need, right? And you probably know what I'm talking about, but the biggest problem in our world is spiritual lostness. The biggest problem is the fact that people need Jesus, that they are living apart from him, and we need to have compassion for that. Of course, Jesus had compassion for the lost. Look at your next scripture here. And it's in the middle of a parable. Jesus is telling a story, and it says this. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him." So what's happening here, this is, again, I'm pulling it out of, you know, I'm hoping you go read it on your own. In fact, this is one where it's good to read the whole chapter because he tells three parables of lost things. And this is a parable of the lost son. Just a little Bible quote. Does anybody remember the other two things that were lost? Anybody else? Yeah, what's that? Gotta speak loud. A coin. One of the things that was lost was a coin and something else. Sheep, that's right. There was a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in this, Jesus is talking about the fact that God's response to something that is lost is compassion. This parable was all about a son who rejected his father. He said, you know what, I've had enough of this, I'm leaving. Oh, I'm leaving, but also give me a ton of money, right? Things are the same 2,000 years ago as they are today. And so he leaves and his life hits rock bottom and he comes back thinking, maybe I'll just be a worker for my dad. And the dad had every right to be angry, had every right, or to be cold, or to every right to say, oh, sorry, I don't have any openings right now. But instead, the father greets him with compassion. And the teaching here is very clear. The lost in our world, not the world, in our central coast world, the lost need our compassion. They don't need our judgment. The truth is that just because we accept somebody for who they are, that doesn't mean we agree with everything that they do. And a lot of times we're so concerned that people know our opinions that we give them judgment rather than giving them compassion. We need to show compassion to the lost. And the reality is that Jesus did this all the time. It was a total habit in his life to be around outsiders, to be around the people that the churchy religious people said, no, do not be with them. And of course, Jesus was frequently criticized, and he had this phenomenal answer. He once, it says this in Mark 2, upon hearing this, he was getting criticized for hanging out with the sinners, the outsiders. Upon hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And of course, you've heard me talk about this verse before. This is the scripture, this will be new for you guys. This is a scripture that proves that Jesus was a Raider fan, right? Because he was the doctor that came to heal the sick. And there is nobody more sick than the Raiders, right? And so here we go. Jesus was a Raider fan. That's right. Thank you for that. And obviously, I'm just, justifying and rationalizing my own fanhood. But the truth is this. Is that Jesus is the great physician that came to heal our greatest need, our deepest wounds. Hell is a real place. It's not just a fairy tale or a myth. It's not something that people have made up to scare other people just to be good. Hell is a real thing, and people without Jesus will spend eternity without him. We need to have compassion for this. I'm not trying to be a downer or be a negative at all, because it's actually good news. The good news is that everybody you see, most of them might not have a relationship with Jesus, but there is good news that they need to hear. If you had the cure for cancer, you wouldn't hold it to yourself. You would share it with the world. And the reality is that we know the cure for something way worse than cancer. Spending eternity without God, life in hell, that is worse than even the terrible things that cancer does in our world. And if we had the cure for cancer, we would share it. We have the cure for something so much more. We need to develop our compassion. If we want to lead like Jesus, we need to have compassion for the needs around us. And I think that we really need to have compassion for the biggest need, the fact that people are spiritually lost. You might be thinking to yourself, well, what am I supposed to do, Matt? How do I show compassion towards the lost? Do I need to memorize 5 Bible verses and accost strangers and try and argue them into the kingdom of God? You could try that. I don't think it works really well. But if that's what God's calling you to do, do what God's calling you to do. But here are some things that every one of us can do, regardless of personality type, is we can think of 5 people we know who don't know Jesus, write their names down. Nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. And we pray for them regularly. Maybe you pray for them once a day. Maybe it's twice a day. Maybe it's just once a week. But you can pray for the people you know that don't know Jesus. Another thing that you could do is serve them in practical ways. And that might be helping in small things or helping with big things. But if you're praying about these people and you know a little bit about what's going on in their life, there will be ways that you can serve. And then once you're praying and then once you're serving, when the time is right, then speak up. Then say something. You've now earned the right to be heard. And if God is leading you to speak, you can say something. And God will tell you what to say. You might invite somebody to church. You might tell them that you're a Christian. This is a big deal for some of us. Just to tell somebody else that you're a Christian, this is a hard thing for some of us. And that's okay if that's where you're at in your faith. That's totally fine. God loves you and is calling you to have compassion for the lost. You might have a spiritual conversation and say, hey, so what do you think about this Jesus thing? Or what do you have spiritual views? You might start a conversation. Don't be so concerned with what to say, because I'm telling you, if you're talking to Jesus about people who don't know him, and if you're serving them in practical ways, when the time comes to speak up, it'll be a piece of cake. You'll know what to say. It'll be very hard. Your heart will start beating, you know, and you know, if you're like me, valves in your heart that haven't been used for years, you'll start opening and beating, you know, and you'll be, it'll put you on the edge, better than a roller coaster or any of these other things, and that's a good thing. God wants to use you through that. But my one last thought is this, and maybe you've already written it in because I've said it a few times, but if you want to lead like Jesus, you need to be like Jesus. We need to choose humility, we need to discover our ministry, and we need to deepen our compassion. I'm going to pray for us. Let's all stand and pray together. God, we thank you so much that you gave us another day to live and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. I know in my own heart, sometimes I take your gifts for granted, and I don't want to do that. We acknowledge you as the Lord. We acknowledge you as Savior. We acknowledge you as the Creator. You have more power than anything else. No one forced your hand to give us the gifts that we have. You have blessed us in so many ways, and we are thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for the relationships that we have, that you have given us influence, maybe over 2 people, maybe over 20 or 200, that there is a way for us to influence others for your name. Lord, we pray that you would help us do that, that you would help us be the light in a dark world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us be more humble. We pray that you would help us figure out where it is we're supposed to serve. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we see people like you see them, that we would have compassion. We thank you for your love that is unconditional and unending and inescapable. It doesn't matter what we've done. You still love us fully and completely. And for that, we're thankful. For that, we worship you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.